what does Messiah mean? The word Messiah, the word in English, Messiah, is from a Hebrew word, and this is the Hebrew word, Meshiach. How do you like that? It's almost the same. Meshiach, Messiah. And actually, Meshiach literally means anointed. An anointed is a word for when you pour oil on someone's head. That's what anoint means. You pour oil on them, and olive oil or something. But that's literally. Figuratively, what it means is they have something from God put on them, anointing. So Messiah, the Messiah, is Jesus. And this is what the first truth about him, Isaiah reveals, is in 7:14. And Selena's going to read it to us. Isaiah 7:14. Wonderful. Wow. A virgin will conceive. This is the first doctrine of Christ about his incarnation, that he would come into the world like no one else came in. Jesus did not have an earthly father, and that's very important. And that's how he can fulfill all of God's promises. Now, pause for a minute. We're in this class because we're learning about the Bible, but we have the reality that there are going to be responsibilities. One is to read the whole book, do your Isaiah project, learn a verse, take the quizzes tomorrow and the next day, and take an exam. What's on the exam? Well, there it is again. These are eight of the things that are on the exam. They're underlined, and you have to think of matching them up, of thinking of multiple choices, and it's going to be about the theme of the whole book, God's expectations of his people and his future plans for his people. That's kind of the big picture. The two divisions, 1 to 39, 40 to 66, that the whole book is structured like the Bible. Messiah promised, 7 to 12. Messiah offered is right here. Salvation through him, it's in 53. The tribulation is in 24 to 27. Hezekiah's life, 36, 39. All these, the millennium in heaven, 58 to 66. The key chapters, we just did chapter 6, last hour. The Messiah, his incarnation, that's what Selena just read. The first point being the virgin birth of Christ. And then all these others, that will be on your exam. Now, this should be in your notes. Messianic prophecy. Is that in your notes? No. Oh, yeah, it is. Good. Thanks. Cain showed me. Now, the bolded words are Isaiah 7:14. Now, Isaiah 7:14 shows up in Matthew 1:22 and 23. So I need, let's see, if we finish with Selena, we have to jump up all the way to Ellen. It's your turn to read. And you get to look in the Bible and find Matthew 1:22 and 23. And I want you to listen as, or follow along or whatever you want to do. As Ellen reads this, you see how Isaiah is showing up in the Gospels in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. So 22 and 23. Okay, you get 22, you get 23. Wow, we just had something major happen in what Zeph read. First of all, Matthew quotes Isaiah that Selena read. But Matthew picks a word. When you translate from Hebrew to Greek, you have to pick a Greek word to match. There are two different words in Greek for a young lady. You can have a young lady that's unmarried. That's one word in Greek. You can have a young lady who has never had any sexual involvement. with anyone in any way. And that's what meant. And what's interesting is that's the word parthenos that Matthew chose. He said Isaiah 7's virgin is not in the general sense of, a lot of times in the Bible, virgin just means never married in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Paul follows this same description that there, Paul actually says there are three kinds of people. Paul says there are single people. There are people that have either been, that are currently married. And then there are virgins. Now the single people, some of them are divorced. Some of them have been sexually involved with people. But then, so there are single people, and either they're divorced or they've been sexually active, but they're currently not married. Then there are people that are currently married. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said there are virgins, and he uses this words, who have never had sexual involvement with anyone. That's the word that Zeph just read, that the prophet said, behold, a virgin. So Jesus came into this world with no human father. Again, we're going to talk about that a lot. But do you remember where Isaiah is prophesying? And this prophecy was first given in chapter 7, if you look at the verses around where Selena read in Isaiah 7, who was the prophecy given to initially the first time? One of the kings of Israel, his name was Ahaz. And it was an offer to him. God said, I'll do something if you want me to. I'll show you something. But he rejected it. So it just sat there in the Bible until Matthew said, actually, this prophecy wasn't just for Ahaz. It was about the Messiah coming. Only, rather than just being an unmarried woman, which Ahaz was offered, that she'd have a son and name him, a common name back then, that there's a future Messiah coming who will be virgin born. By the way, this is just part of 20 messianic prophecies that are in the Bible. 20. Jesus' incarnation, we're looking at that, that Jesus would be living in Nazareth, that he would be called a Nazarene, he'd be anointed, he'd do miracles. All that's in Isaiah. Isaiah says that he would be shamed and struck and bruised, rejected, that he would do a high priestly ministry, and even that he would have the content of what Jesus taught. All that is in Isaiah. Now, chapter 7 through 10 encompasses, and look in your Bibles, and I'll just walk through some verses in your Bibles that I have marked. 7:14 is one of them. But look at chapter 8, verse 19. Now let's see, who's my next reader? Wonderful. Wait a minute, Ellen. You get 8, 13, and Chrissy, you get 8, 19. So Isaiah 8, 13 and 19, and these are two very opposite verses. So look at 8:13, Ellen, you read that one.
The Lord is the host, whom you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread.
So the Lord's holy, fear him, and respond to him. Now look at verse 19. Chrissy's going to read. This is a bad verse.
And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?
Whoa. Do you know what this is called? It's the sin is called necromancy. That's the sin. Necro is the word for dead. And Mansi is communication. Did you know this is the whole seance, Ouija board, occultic? Do y'all know what tarot cards are and fortune tellers? You've all heard of witches. You've all heard of seances. All of this, this is communicating with the dead, trying to have them tell you about the future. And that's what God hated that his people were doing. God's people were communicating with Satan through demons, through witches. Do you remember Saul? Have you had 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel yet, the class? What did Saul do his last night? No, but you've read it. You've read it. But you've studied it.
Yes.
What did Saul do? Yeah, in the city of Endor, which you'll all see when you go to Israel. It's still there. You'll see Mount Gilboa. It's right there where Saul was slain by the Philistines. And back across the valley at the foot of the hills of Moriah is Endor, where the witch lived. And what was Saul doing? He wanted her to communicate with the dead. Samuel's dead. Now, if I was teaching you Samuel, that's one of the most powerful evidences of inspiration, because witches really do conjure people up. Did you know that? They go to graves, they sit on the graves, and they do their thing, and something comes out of the ground and talks to them. It's horrible. God hates that. What is it that comes out of the ground? Demons. Okay, so this witch with Saul had tricked many people, and she did her thing, and up would come this demon, and he would say whatever the person wanted to hear. But when Saul asked her to bring up Samuel, as Naomi reminds us, who came up? Samuel came up. What did the witch do? Anybody remember reading it? She said it in a scream. The first thing the Bible says is she screamed. She just went, ah! Why? Because it was a real person. It wasn't a demon. She was used to the demons. They worked together. She was an agent. God actually sent Samuel back. And where did he come from, the Bible says? It says he came up from below, from what's called Hades, from the grave. So we'll cover that soon in another chapter, next hour. But let's not get off on that. Keep going to chapter 9, verse 6, and that's Cain is going to get to read 6, and it's a beautiful verse. Cain?
Yeah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
That might be one of the most beautiful verses in the whole book. And we're going to cover all the words Cain just read. But before we do, let's look at who we're talking about. Now, this is a quick, the hard thing about the Bible Institute is we alternate between heavy-duty theology and practical Bible teaching. This is some of the heavy-duty stuff. Jesus existed forever. Remember, the one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? All three have eternally existed. The eternal sonship of Christ is something the Bible affirms. What was Jesus before he was incarnated with a body? He was eternally the Son of God. Psalm 40, then I said, here I have come, it's written about me in the scroll. Jesus is talking in Psalm 40 before he's born. You understand that? 1,000 years before he was born, he's talking, so he existed before. Hebrews, it quotes that. When Christ came into the world, he said, here I am, it's written about me in the scroll, I've come to do your will. So Hebrews tells us it's Jesus talking back in Psalm 40. The Old Testament records in Psalm 2 the eternal Son being installed as Messiah or Christ on earth. And this is what it says. I have installed my king on Zion. I will proclaim the decree. And he's going to rule with an iron scepter. That's talking about the millennium. It's amazing. So, number one, the pre-incarnate Christ. Number two, Jesus said it. Look what he says in John 3:13. No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He said, I didn't just start existing. I've come from heaven. I've always existed. I just came down here. John the Baptist said the same thing. He was before me, yet Jesus was born 6 months after John. So John was born probably in April. Jesus was born in October probably, not December, sorry. Because shepherds were still out in the fields, and they come out of the fields at the beginning of October because it starts raining in Israel. We were just over there, Bonnie and I, a couple weeks ago, and it's starting to rain. Shepherds don't sit out in the rain watching their sheep by night. They bring their sheep in. And so most likely Jesus was born in what we would call the Feast of Tabernacles, which is late September, early October, because John says that he tabernacled among us. He actually uses the word for the feast. Another way we know Jesus was virgin born and pre-existent is he is the creator. It says that in John 1:3. Through him, that's Jesus, all things were made, and without him nothing was made. Jesus is the creator. Paul said the same thing, for by him all things were created. Hebrews says the same thing. Do you kind of get this theme? Jesus is the creator. So why did Jesus have to be virgin born? Because, number one, to reveal God to us, to be an example to us. He had to be a perfect human. You can't be perfect if you have a human father. Why? Because sin is passed on through Adam to all generations. Every person that's born since Adam and Eve sinned have passed on to them through their father the sinful nature. You say, how does that work? Well, there are two theories, and you'll cover that in your theology class. I think Dr. Mike Ivey is a genius. He'll explain it to you. And I don't have time in my course to do everything that comes across the page. But the virgin birth of Christ is important due to the nature of sin. Everyone born receives inherited sin nature from his father, the imputed sin of Adam. And so the best God could hope for with a man like this would be if he had a human father, they could be like Moses, David, or Isaiah. But what we needed was a perfect man, and that's Christ. So continuing, the Old Testament alluded to this. This is the first mention of the gospel. In the Bible, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, Genesis 3:15. Proto, which means first, Evangelium, or Gelium, which means the gospel. So the first mention of the gospel is right here. And look what it says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, your seed, and hers. Now, wait a minute. Women don't have seed. That word, the Hebrew word, is the seed used in conception. Women don't have that. And so all of a sudden, it's saying a woman is going to conceive in a way no other woman's ever conceived. And that's what virgin birth means. That instead of being married and conceiving a child, this woman would be unmarried, never involved in any sexual involvement, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her and actually place a pre-existent person, the Son, within her. Wow. I mean, you talk about a huge doctrine. That's it. And you can read about this because one of the kings was so bad after Manasseh that God said, record this man childless, a man will not prosper, and none will sit on the throne of David. And this is one of the kings coming down from David. And so that's why Mary in Luke has a different line of descent. It splits off before Jeconiah, this bad guy, and Joseph's line is through Jeconiah, But Mary's line is through Nathan, and still a son of David. And again, that's covered in Matthew. I won't cover it. But Isaiah makes a prophecy of the virgin birth very clear. And he uses the word parthenos when it's translated in Matthew, and it describes Jesus as coming from a virgin who never had sexual involvement. And by the way, the people, look what they said about Jesus. We are not illegitimate. They knew about Joseph and Mary becoming expectant without being married to Joseph. And they always felt Jesus was illegitimate. He was not properly into the world. So that's the virgin birth. Now turn over to chapter 11, and I'm going to need some more readers. This is very interesting. I need 11:1. Who'd I leave off with? Is it Julia? No. Yeah, is that the way we're going? Julia, you get Isaiah 11:1. Addy. It's this way, isn't it? Didn't we come this way? Okay, Addy, don't fool me. I'm old. The Bible says don't fool old people. You get 11:2. Okay, so Julia. Oh, you haven't read. I'm sorry, Ruth Ann. You're off. You didn't fool me. I fooled myself. So Ruth Ann's going to read 1, and Julia, you get 2 of chapter 11.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The fruit of the word shall rise upon him, the fruit of discernment and understanding, the fruit of counsel and might, the fruit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Now, what you just read is beautiful. Notice what it says in verse 1, a stem or branch, both words are in verse 1, will grow out of his roots. Now this is something very interesting. Again, you're going to see this in Israel. This is an olive tree. Okay, I'm not an artist, but that is an olive tree. When you go to Israel, as soon as you get there, and Mark Strout or Steve says, there's an olive tree. Run over and look right down on the ground, right at the base, where this is where the tree, you know, is going into the ground and all of its roots are going down, and this is the ground level. And you can't see the roots, they're underground. But if you look right at the bottom of it, you'll see this. Little, they'll be all over the place. They are little shoots. Those, in Hebrew, are called netzers, or netzerim. These are shoots. They're branches. It's life coming up from the root. Basically, an olive tree is very hard to kill. You can cut it off, it grows back. You can burn it, it'll grow back. You can even dig it like this. If you only get that much of it, just about this much dirt, if you dig the whole tree up with only that much and put it in the ground, it will grow. It's one of the most durable trees in the world. Unbelievable. But look what it says in 11:1. It says a shoot or a branch will grow out of the roots. And look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, what is this saying? Messiah is a branch. And if you, we don't have time to do it in this class. Remember, I'm only covering what book? What book are we in? Isaiah. Even though we've covered almost every other book in the Bible so far, because Isaiah is the most popular book of the Bible in quoting. But in Isaiah 4 and verse 2, as well as here in 11, Messiah is called a branch. Now, what's fascinating is that God engineered the whole Bible. Remember, I already told you this, 40 different men wrote the Bible. Almost none of them ever met each other. Did you understand that? I mean, other than the apostles and a few of the prophets, nobody else met each other. Samuel didn't know Moses. David never met Moses. Habakkuk never met Samuel or David. You understand what I mean? Nor did he ever know Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You understand? They didn't ever meet each other. They lived thousands of years. In fact, the Bible is written over a period of 1,500 plus years. from Moses, who began writing about 1446 or so BC, all the way through John, who wrote in AD 90 plus. So those 1600 years, 40 different authors never met each other. Yet whenever they write, everything they say matches up. For example, this branch thing, the branch, Isaiah calls him the Lord, our branch. So these are branch prophecies. Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Jeremiah again, call him the servant branch. Zechariah, or Jeremiah calls him the king branch, and Zechariah calls him the man branch. So there's these little shoots, netzers, shoots, that are called branches. But he's called the Lord our branch, the servant our branch, the man our branch, the king our branch. There are four gospels in the New Testament, right? Have you covered any of the four gospels yet in class? Have you guys done Matthew yet? Yes or no?
No.
Have you done Mark yet?
No.
Luke yet?
No.
John yet?
No.
Okay, I'm going to summarize all four Gospels right now. You ready? Matthew, the whole book, presents Jesus as king. The whole book is written about Jesus as the king of the Jews. Mark, and by the way, the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. Mark is written to the Romans, and it presents Jesus as a servant. Luke is written to the Greeks, and it presents Jesus as a perfect man. Because, you know, the Greeks are in all those naked statues and Olympics, and they really thought man was the, you know, the biggest, best thing. And then John is written, basically, it's the last gospel, it's written to the whole world, and it presents Jesus as God. So there you go. Now, when you have your next class on the gospels, say, I already covered it in Isaiah. Because Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. You ever heard me say that? I've said it over and over. Isaiah is the fifth gospel. Just a second. Hey, wonderful son. Can you hear me?
Hey, how are you guys?
I'm teaching class and I'm letting all the students hear your voice. I really am. Hey, okay, I love you. Tell David hello and call mom. I love you. Bye-bye. That's my son. He's the president of a high-tech company in San Francisco, and he just came to our class. Isn't that neat? He calls me every day. What a son. If you have children, become best friends with them. You know, the goal is they are your child, but you didn't pick them. When they come to Christ, they become your brother or sister, but your job is to become friends with them for life. And the greatest thing is to be friends with your kids for your whole life. And we have eight of them. So I have eight good friends. Okay, so the Jews were interested in a perfect king. That was Jesus. The Romans were interested in, there were between 10 and 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So they knew all about slaves. So Jesus comes to them as the perfect servant, the perfect slave. The Greeks wanted a perfect man. Jesus was the perfect man. And the world needed a God. Everybody wanted a deity, so Jesus is God. So when Isaiah presents Christ, he calls him the Lord. So Isaiah is paralleling the Gospel of John. He is God. When Jeremiah calls him the servant, he's paralleling Mark, the perfect servant. When Zechariah portrays him as man, he is paralleling Luke, the perfect man. And when Jeremiah presents the branch as king, he is paralleling the Jews looking for the perfect king. Now, you say, that's cute. But you made that up. Okay. The cherubim, anybody ever heard of a cherubim? That's a group of cherubs. They're the ones with wings that always fly around God's throne. Did you know they have four faces? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. Okay. What are the four faces?
Flying.
Yeah, they're on fire, but those are the seraphim. The cherubim have four faces. A cherubim has the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. Now it says that in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation 4, and every time we see a cherubim, it has a lion, or an ox, or a man, or an eagle face. Now wait a minute. In the ancient world, a king was always represented with a lion. In the ancient world, a servant was like an ox. A perfect man is a man, and they always thought of eagles being, that's why the Roman Empire took their insignia as eagles, because they flew closest to the gods, because eagles were the highest flying creatures. So they always thought of eagles as a picture of divinity. Isn't it interesting that the four faces of the cherubim and the four branches all point to Christ? It's unbelievable. The more you study the Bible, the more it all connects together. So I can't talk about that anymore. Now, before we go on our break, let's talk about Matthew 1. Okay, so go back in your Bibles to Jesus at Christmas time being promised and received at his birth, Matthew 1. Because remember, Isaiah is the most quoted book in the Bible, and Matthew is filled with quotations. So you can study the whole book of Isaiah from Matthew. Let's study one part. And what month is it right now?
November.
What's the next month?
December.
And what holiday is coming?
Christmas.
Did you know I've been to Starbucks 4 times since I got here? Do you know what they're playing at every Starbucks? I'm dreaming of a white... Christmas carols. They're singing Christmas carols at Starbucks. I love it. They don't even know... I don't think the people there even know what it's saying. What's the glory of Christmas? See, this is... In America, I love them playing Christmas carols because I'll walk through a store, they're playing them, and I'll say to someone that's pushing their cart, did you just hear what that song said? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive their king. People don't even listen to those. I say, do you know what that's saying? They go, no. I said, it said Jesus came to be your king. Is he your king? And I look at them, and you know what they do? They push their cart away. They do. But once in a while, you'll say that. And you know what they'll say? What did you just say? And I'll repeat it. And they'll go, what did you mean? Do you know what that tells you? The Lord is working in their heart. See, we witness to people the Lord is already knocking on their heart. And so you share the gospel with everybody, but about 1 in 10 will go, what did you just say? What? Tell me that again. See, almost everyone I have led to Christ, I've shared the gospel, and they have, at first they go, you're talking to me, I go, uh-huh. And they go, would you say that again? And I share it again. They go, what do you mean by that? Tell me more. See, that's abnormal. How many people do that? Go to E-Mart and walk up to someone and stop their cart and say, Jesus is king. And they'll push you out of the way with their cart and keep putting stuff in it. They think you're crazy. But about 1 out of every 10 will go, why did you say that? And you know, you might have an appointment to share the gospel. So at Christmas time, we're looking at the name of Jesus. And Addie, you didn't read yet, did you?
No.
You get Matthew 1, 21 to 23. You're such a good student. You get more verses than anybody else gets. You get 3.
His name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
of the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Which being translated is God with us. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Thank you for reading. Let's talk about Christmas declares Jesus is like anyone else who was ever born. What does that mean? He was born of a virgin. He came into the world different than anybody else. He lived differently than anybody else. He's the only person in the world that can walk on water, other than Peter temporarily. He's the only person in the world that can say a word and the storm stops. He's the only person in the world that can look at a tree and say, you are bad, and the tree dies in front of your eyes. He's the only person in the world who can speak to someone that has no eyes and their eyes come back. You understand? Jesus was like nobody else. Nobody's like him. He was God, remember? God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God, okay? That's the Trinity. So Jesus was Trinity. Jesus was born unlike anyone else, lived unlike anybody else, because he lived perfectly. Can you imagine what his brothers and sisters went through? Did you know that Jesus had four brothers, they're named in the Bible, and two sisters that aren't named? Joseph and Mary got married, but before they were involved sexually, Jesus was born. But after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had six more kids that are named in the Bible. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Joseph would come in and say, who did that? And they'd all go, we know who didn't do it. Him. Or, you know what I mean? Can you imagine the perfect brother that you'd be all angry and he'd just go calmly. Yep, he lived like no one else lived. Okay, but we already read what Isaiah 9:6 says. What does Isaiah 9:6 say about the coming one? Is there a fill in the blank there? No? How about for this one? There is for this one. Come on, keep going. Oh no. Messiah is? Well, I'm going to cover it anyway. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Did you know that in Isaiah 9:6, there are four names of Christ? The first one is he's the wonderful counselor. Do you know what a counselor is? It's someone that listens to you and helps you. When I went to school, remember I always get paddled by the principal. If I wanted someone that would be nice, I'd go see the counselor. And the counselor would say, why are you getting paddled all the time? Why do you start fires in the bathroom? Why do you, throw the girls' purses up into the rafters? Why do you do all those things? And I'd say, I don't know. And she'd say, well, you're a good boy. That's what counselors say. They just say nice things to you. I would always go see the counselor. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. You know what he says? Cain, I designed you. I wrote your DNA. I actually gave you to your parents. Your parents didn't pick you. I picked your parents for you. I picked what you look like. I picked every ability you have. Elam, I have a plan for you, for your whole life. Could I show it to you? You talk about a wonderful counselor. Noah, I designed you, every part of you. I made your DNA. I picked your family. I designed what you look like. I have a plan that only Noah can do in the whole world. Only Noah. God has a plan just for Monica. Just for Michael back there. Look at Michael, our only Singaporean in the class. Everybody look at him. God designed him. God put him in his family. God knew he would live in Singapore. God knew he would be at the Bible Institute. He knew everything about him before he was born. And he said, would you like me to tell you my plan for your life, Sophia? Your name means wisdom. Jesus said, I'm the ultimate wise one. Will you let me counsel you?
Yes, please.
And what Sophia just said is what we say every time we read the Bible. Yes, please, show me. By the way, this is the map. This is the guide. This is the plan. for our lives, okay? Number one. Secondly, he is the mighty God. I mean, what he proves is he can do anything. He is all powerful. Isaiah 9:6 says he is the God of power. Mighty is the word gibor in Hebrew, and it means that it's kind of the word for a mighty athlete or a mighty warrior. They're just the top, and that's what Jesus is. He's also the everlasting Father. Now look at this. See, Jesus said, I am one with the Father and the Spirit. I am everlasting like the Father. And so I can relate to you the God you cannot see. In fact, that's what Hebrews 1:3 says. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible God. So do you wonder what God the Father's like? Look at Jesus. See, that's what he's saying. You want to know what a perfect father would look like? Look at Jesus. He is the exact image of God. He is the one, the Son reveals the Father and the Spirit to us. Now the Spirit reveals the Son and intercedes for us to the Father. But Jesus is one that tells us what our everlasting Father. Jesus, like the Father, is everlasting, and Jesus represents the Father to us. He's also called the Prince of Peace. Do you know what that means? The Prince means he's the ruler, and peace is a beautiful Hebrew word. All of you have heard Jewish people, when they see each other, what do they say to each other? Shalom. Shalom. Now, Hebrew doesn't have any vowels. You know that. There are no vowels, like in English, A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. No vowels. It's only consonants. So it's actually sh, lamed, and then mem. You know, let's do a mem. But sh, l, m. Actually, it's written this way. You know, because they write this way. I wrote for you that way, but it's this way. But do you know what sh means? We say peace, but actually the word means to be made complete. Shalom is a verb, and it means to be made complete. Only Jesus can bring peace to your life by making you complete. Now watch, look at my marker. All of you guys look. If I left this lid off, what will happen to that tip? It'll dry out. And so the marker will go, oh, I'm drying out, I'm dying, I'll be no good. I need to be made complete. Ah. Now I will keep living and working. Did you know, without Christ as Prince in your life, See, he's the Prince of Peace that completes our lives. Did you know, you don't know what God designed you to do. He's the one who said, I want to be your guide in life. He actually wants to lead us. If I had enough time, I'd tell him about my friend Carl. I'll tell you for 30 seconds. When I was in seminary, I was studying the Bible, and they told us that we had to learn how to do hospital calls as a pastor. I said, how do you do it? They said, go to a hospital and just read the Bible to someone. I said, how do you know who to read to? They said, well, find someone that will. So I went to the hospital. And, you know, you go to the hospital, and all those people are laying in bed, you know, and some are in traction. They have tubes in them. And I just walked down the hallway, looked in every room, until I saw a man laying in bed who was the loneliest, saddest-looking person I'd ever seen. And I went, can I come in? He said, sure. I said, I'm a ministerial student at the university over here, and I'm learning how to do a hospital call. I would like to read the Bible and pray with you. He said, sure. I mean, I only knew he knew one word, sure. So I came in, and I read the Bible to him, and I said, may I pray with you? He said, yes. And then I said, thank you. And I started walking out. I said, well, wait a minute, I need something. I said, what? He said, I'm in this awful hospital trapped here and they won't feed me. Would you go to Wendy's and get me a triple? That's the name of a gigantic hamburger in America, a Wendy's triple. In 40 years ago, it was the biggest one. It was bigger than the Whopper. I said, oh, I'm a poor student. I don't have any money. He said, I let you do a hospital call. You get me a triple. So I walked, I didn't have a car, I walked 1.5 miles to Wendy's, used the last of my money for laundry to wash my clothes, bought him a triple, walked in the back door of the hospital, went up the stairwell when no one was looking, went down the hallway, brought him, because you're not supposed to take food. He probably could have died. You know, I mean, he's on a limited diet. He's sick. I gave him the triple, and I said, there you go. And I started walking. I said, wait a minute, son. What's your name? I said, my name is John. He said, what's your last name? I gave him Barnett. He said, where do you live? And I said, I live in Brokenshire, you know, apartment 223. He said, Brokenshire over in Wade Hampton. He said, yeah. He said, okay. I forgot all about it. A week later, I got a letter in the mail. That was in the old days. They used to have letters in the mail, you know, paper that came through the mail, and a person in a suit delivered it. It was made of paper made of cloth. Have you ever had paper made of cloth? It's very expensive. It's very rare. By the way, my name on the cloth was in gold letters, and it was raised. They called it embossed. When you touched it, you could feel it was raised. It had been imprinted on the cloth paper. So I opened it, and there was a card inside. And I pulled it out. It said, you are invited for dinner on this date at 6 p.m. Be in front of apartment 223. Carl, the man from the hospital. The man I bought the triple for. Well, I got all excited. I'd never gotten a letter like that in my life. I got in my best clothes, and at 6 p.m., I was out in front of my apartment, hoping this wasn't a joke. And all of a sudden, this gigantic car with six doors, you ever seen one of those? They're a limousine, pulled up, and a driver got out and opened the door, and there was the guy from the hospital sitting in that car. And the short story is, this man had a 10,000-acre ranch in Texas. You know, that's 16 square miles. Do you know what he raised? Oil wells. He was very wealthy. When I visited him, his furniture was all elephant tusks. And I mean, it was just like unbelievable. But the short is that he said, hey, you were so nice to me. He said, I'm a Christian too. I just wanted to see if you'd buy me a hamburger. I knew you were poor. He said, what are you doing this summer? What are you doing this summer? I said, what do you mean? I'm going on a missions trip. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go smuggle Bibles into communist countries in Europe and Northern Africa, Muslim countries. He said, great. When do you have to be there? I said, June 15th. He said, what are you doing until then? I said, working. He said, how would you like to go to Europe with me? I said, sure. So 2 weeks before my missions trip, I went with him. We flew in. When everyone else pulls their suitcases off and walks, you know, in clumps, when we walked off the airplane, there's a door right at the front of that walkway. There was a person standing there with a sign. It said, Carl. We never went into the airport. We walked downstairs. There was a car waiting right under the airplane. We drove away. No passports, no nothing. I went, this is in London. I thought, whoa. We got to our hotel. We didn't go to the front desk and wait in line and show your passport. The car drove us to the back. They opened the door, whisked us upstairs. We had our own rooms that were as big as a house looking out over London. I thought, this is nice. He said, get ready. We're going to dinner and to a play. Now, currently then was called Annie, Orphan Annie. It was a beautiful thing. When I got there, our seats were so close to Annie, I could see her eyelashes. I mean, we were in the box seat, like right up next to the stage. Then we went to dinner. Here's the last thing. I'd never had dinner like this. I thought it was an aquarium. The whole wall was glass, 30 feet high, full of fish swimming. I thought it was an aquarium, like a zoo. The waiter came up and said, what kind of fish would you like? I said, well, what do you have? He said, I said, well, what are they? I said, I would like sole. What? He said, oh, yeah, there's a sole right there. And he went, they spearfished the sole out of the tank and brought it to our table. Wow. You talk about fresh fish. Wow. You know why I'm telling you that? I saw Europe in a way no one else has ever seen Europe, because I went with Carl as my guide. He was an ultra-rich, multi-multi-millionaire. And you know what he said? I'll show you the way. Did you know Carl's great? He's a multi-millionaire. God says, Ruth Ann, I made you. Cain, I have a plan for you. Will you let me guide you through life? That's what the Lord wants. We'll pick up there when we get back. It's isn't it dessert day?
Yes, we do have snack there. So just want to say we do have. Okay, so guys, you can enjoy the snack 20-minute break, and also if you want to see your test, you can come to me and check out the score.